Bless you guys. It's a real joy to be with you. I'm utterly thrilled. I've been looking forward to coming. I boast about you guys all the time. You wouldn't know that. But as we travel around the country, Vicky and I often get invited to churches, and they're all very impressed with themselves, and they start telling me, oh, we've got great this and great that. I say, listen, I've got a church near me that breaks for coffee halfway through. That's proper church. Yeah. And they always shut up after that. So it's a real joy to be here. I'm going to share a little bit of my story, but I was thrilled to see your banner at the beginning, at the front entrance there, because if I was to say what was on my heart, what I really would like you to go home with, if once I've shared some of my story, is that you really would know the gravity, the durability, and the sheer extent of God's great love for you. That's been my testimony, and that's my experience. That's what I want to talk about. And if we go away home reassured at just how deep and wide and high God's love is for us, then we will have achieved something this morning. If you've got your Bibles, Romans chapter 8, let me just share a few verses that talk about that. Put my glasses on. Romans chapter 8. Says this: what shall we then say in response to this? Well, previously he said that we should know that God works for good for all those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. What shall we say in response of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Well, Christ Jesus, who died, no more than that, was raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of God and is at his side interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For I am convinced, says Paul, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present, the future, nor any power, neither height or depth or anything else in the whole of creation is able to separate us, you and I, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. No height, no depth can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? There's a lovely story in the Old Testament. Ben-Hadad, I think that's how you say it, the king of the Arameans, was decided to attack Israel. And he sent his forces, his overwhelming forces. The Bible tells us that they sort of covered the land, whereas Israel looked like a few goat herders in the corner. And he sent them to fight them, and he comes across them in the mountain, and the Israelites just completely destroy them. And so he gets his top generals together, and he goes, well, what went wrong there then? And his generals come up with this theory. They said, well, their God, the God of Israel, is the God of the mountains. He lives in the mountains. So let's this time attack them in the valleys, because we're bound to win there, because our God is the God of the valleys. And so they come across the people of Israel in the valleys. And again, the people of Israel completely slaughter them. And they learn an important lesson that day about God and his endurance and his presence. And that is that our God is not just a God of the mountains, but he's also a God of the valleys. He's not only a God of the good times, but he's a God of the difficult times. He's not only a God for the good times. He's not only a crutch when we need him in the bad times. He's more than all those things. He is an ever-present, ever-faithful, ever-enduring, ever-loving presence in our lives wherever we go. And yet we tend to, don't we, limit him by our geography and our understanding, our resources. How do you see the clock from here? You need a bigger clock. I need a pair of glasses, yeah. I should wear glasses. If I put them, I can't see you. And then that's not good, is it? Years ago, if you can imagine me as a little kid, 11, 12 years old, covered in freckles, bright red hair. I was at a youth event, and the guy had just embarrassed me. He was leading the youth event because he actually pointed out my hair. Halfway through his sermon, he goes, "Look at that guy's hair." How embarrassing that. And he came up to me afterwards, and he said, his name was, he was a leader in the Salvation Army, a church leader, and his name was Bill Rivers. And he came up to me and he said, "Son," he said, "soon I'm going to retire, and I want you to promise me something. I want you to promise me that you will consider taking my place, answering God's call into ministry." And as he was about to leave, he turned to me and goes, "Listen, if you say yes to Jesus, I promise you that your life will be a roller coaster of a ride." Now, I don't know about you, some of you, John perhaps, loves the idea of a roller coaster ride. I'm more of a quiet coffee and a read man. Do you know what I mean? The idea of a roller coaster ride. So I fought that for a bit. And if you fast forward to when I was about 16 years old, and you imagine me having resisted that call to a roller coaster lifestyle, in a tent in the middle of nowhere in a place called Begella in Wales, and I'm in single. I arrived by push bike. I put my tent up in the dark, so I have no concept where I was in the middle of nowhere. And as I laid in the tent, I was wrestling with God over this idea of being called and answering his call. And I remember laying in the tent and I said, "Lord, I read in the Old Testament that you stopped the sun to prove it to one person, and you made a fleece damp to another person. So if you want me to follow you, then the very least you could do is like put a light in the sky or something." I thought, that's dead certain, isn't it? He's not going to be able to do that. So I popped my head, this is no word of a lie, I popped my head outside the tent. It was pitch black. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. I thought, there you go. And then suddenly, in the sky, this light appeared. It hovered for about 30 seconds and disappeared. You've never seen a kid move so fast in your life. I was like, under the pillow. God made this light appear. And it turns out the next morning, when the sun came out, actually I was camped right next to a mountain. I didn't know that at the time. And during the night, someone had got lost on the mountain, and mountain rescue had come up. And just at that point, one of their headlamps had shone in the sky. And of course, it looked like... Now, you can decide for you whether you like, whether that diminishes the miracle. But I knew that God was calling me to this roller coaster of a journey. And I said, yes. And I tried my best to trust him. And then the roller coaster journey arrived. Having spoken from the mountaintop, I met a young lady. She also was called into full-time ministry. We fell in love. We planned a marriage, and we were getting all ready for that, building up to when we were going to ministry together. And God really blessed us, and it was all very exciting. Until the day that we put our application in, and we were turned down for ministry. And we took that really hard. We had such a conviction of God's calling upon our lives that was a real struggle for us. And we had to start thinking about what we were going to do. We weren't going to buy a home and that, because we were going to end a ministry. So we went and bought a house at just the wrong time. You remember, just before the housing crash? And we bought a house, and they turned Alison down because she'd been a missionary in Zimbabwe. And when she came back, she'd been very poorly. And they weren't happy with her health. And so that began a journey as well. We moved in, and I had my first experience, and some of you will know about this, of depression that started with a breakdown experience. I had a vision one night, the most terrifying thing I've ever experienced in my life. And in the midst of that, what was like a panic, I thought God said to me, "Listen, you can come home now. I'm quite happy to take you now, or you can stay. But if you stay, in the future, there's not going to be any joy in your life." And I thought, well, that's very, very strange. I then began to realise that he was talking about Alison. Alison's name was Alison Joy, and Alison's health had been deteriorating. And I fell into a horrible depression, and I became full of dark thoughts, the end times, all those sort of things. That culminated one day when, during my lunch break at work, I ended up in Margate Library, which is a depressing enough place as it is. And I remember thinking, Lord, I just need some encouragement, I need a word. And I found myself pulling a Corrie Ten Boom book off the shelf and reading about her experience, and she had a word from the Lord. And you know when you get cross with God sometimes, say, but even Corrie Ten Boom had a word, and I had nothing. And I'm not one for overt things, but I found myself kneeling in Margate Library, having a tear and just crying out to God. And when I left the library, I felt the Lord say, as I went past, there was a second-hand a charity shop, and there was a box of books. And I felt the Lord say, go and get a book from the... And I went there, and I rummaged through. There was nothing. And I thought, well, you know, and I walked away. I misheard God. I can't even hear God properly. You know, that sort of thing. And the Lord said, you didn't look properly. So I went back, and I rummaged through again. And right at the bottom, there was what? It turns out to be a Bible, but the cover had all been ripped off, so I hadn't recognized it. And I didn't turn to the word. I just opened what was the loose leaf thing. And there it said, in lovely handwritten thing, it said, to my friend, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. So God has spoken from the mountaintop. And then in the depth of that valley experience, God spoke again through his word, which was a great encouragement to me. And those days when you're like that, that word has stuck me. The one thing I can claim is the presence of God. For the next 7 years, we had highlights and lowlights. I was made redundant, but that meant I got to work in the film industry for a year. So I worked on GoldenEye, Mission Impossible. Yeah, so that was a fantastic experience. We got to do some amazing things. Since I said yes to Jesus, I've met people and done things and experienced that I could have only dreamed of. So it had its high times and it had its low times. We eventually had our house repossessed, and we lost the house, and we ended up in digs. And Vicky's, Alison's health kept coming and going. And we had an interesting journey with God and healing. Several times during that journey, she was miraculously healed. The way it would go is that she'd be rushed in the hospital. She'd be in hospital for 3 or 4 months. God would intervene in an amazing way, healing-wise, and then she'd come out and she'd be well for a while. But eventually, after about 7 years, the Lord said to us very clearly in a meeting when we were praying for her one day that it was her turn to have her prayer answered, and took her home. And there in Canterbury Hospital, I said goodbye to this person that I'd formed my dream with and my hopes for and my calling with. And I can honestly say to you, as I was thinking about this story, I can honestly say to you that at the funeral, I don't know if it was a high or a low. I really don't know. I think for those of you that have been through the experience, it was a mixture of both, actually. Something amazing happens when God takes a saint home to himself. I can't describe it. God was so tangibly present at that event. And I take comfort from the fact that when Jesus went to heal Lazarus and raise his friend from the dead, even though Jesus, Almighty God, knew he was going to do that, we still find Jesus weeping for the loss of his friend. The two are not mutually exclusive. And this is what I want to say to you, and this is why I'm sharing the story with you, is that the one thing that was consistent through all those ups and downs and through those experiences was the tangible presence of Jesus Christ. Not as some distant spectator going there, but a sleeves rolled up, ever present, ever knowing, ever sharing Jesus Christ. And when people say to me now, I don't know how you got through that experience. Well, I don't know how I got through that experience. I used to think that I sort of grabbed hold of God by my fingertips. I now look back and think, actually, it was quite opposite. God was grabbing hold of me by my fingertips. I wasn't holding on to God. He was holding on to me. Ours is not a fair weather Jesus that turns up when we praise him in these situations. That we have a danger with some of the stuff that comes over the water sometimes. This idea of a prosperity Jesus. You know, you say yes to Jesus and everything goes right for you. Money starts pouring in. Now, it's true that God blesses us mightily through Jesus Christ. But sometimes we make the same mistake as the Arameans. We say when God is blessing us, he loves us. And when things aren't going right, he doesn't love us. In fact, I've heard it said, I've been at services where a healer has said, you know, if God answers your prayer and heals you, it's because he loves you, and if he doesn't, it's because you've done something wrong. What a load of nonsense that is. Absolute nonsense. The truth is that whether God hears that prayer or not, he is tangibly present walking alongside those. He weeps with those, and he loves those in that situation. Is that your experience? It's my experience throughout my life. The journey didn't stop there. I forgive them now, but the church wrote to me shortly after that and said, well, now she's gone, you can come into ministry training. And fortunately, someone much godlier than me wrote back, rather than me, and said, that's not very fair. And so they made me a full-time minister, a lay minister, and I ran a church for 2 or 3 years. I wasn't very good, actually. I didn't cope well on my own. And in the end, I'm amongst friends, aren't I? In the end, I thought, well, I can't trust myself. My church was full of single women. I don't know if it attracted them, but it was dreadful. And my home, which was I'd come home and find some strange woman cooking dinner in my house. It was really funny. So in the end, I had to draw a line and said, enough, no more. I'm not having a relationship. This isn't going to happen. And then a mutual friend invited Vicky along to come and sing at our Harvest Festival. And I was doing everything I can to keep her at arm's distance. I am not going to have a relationship with this person. And what I didn't know is she was praying, Lord, if he doesn't hurry up, I'm going to move on. And then a man of God took me out for coffee and he said, Keith, there's no good us praying that you'll find someone else if you're not prepared to have a relationship. And so I took Vicky out for a coffee and you know what happens. We fell in love and we married, we went into ministry, we're ordained, we've got 3 lovely children, and as John said, we've got a very exciting job now. We travel all around the country ministering to our chaplains who minister in our older people's services and life houses, and the Lord has blessed us in a wonderful way. Now that's not to say that it's all been plain sailing. I've had a couple of recurrences of that horrible depressive experience. About 5 years ago there was another episode of it, and I remember late at night, those who've had panic attacks, you know what I mean, don't you? I used to have all night panic attacks. And the Lord laid it at heart, you know that wonderful, the names of God, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I remember I wrote them on bits of paper and I put them on my bedroom wall so that whenever I woke up at night, the first thing I would see is one of those names that is above every name, and they claim it. So it's not been plain sailing, but the Lord has blessed us mightily. And so, as I look back at my life, I want to share 3 things I've learned, which are obvious, which you've heard many times, which you know in your heart, but I want to re-emphasize that this is my experience. First of all, that when we read about the love of God in this book, when Paul talks about the love of God, he is not talking about a wishy-washy, hairy-fairy, milk tray and red roses sort of love. He's talking about a tough, rugged, enduring love. In fact, Paul says, before he talks about us being unable to be separated from the love, he talks about how far God would go with that love. He who even gave up his son to love you, he said, that's the extent of that love. It's not a mamby-pamby, kissy-cuddly love. It's a love that is prepared to go the whole way. So the experiences that you go through, you and I go through, there is no experience you can go through that is too offensive for Jesus, that's unspeakable to Jesus. There's no other love that is tough enough than in Jesus Christ to deal with anything that you might need to bring to him and speak to him. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is that there is no way you can go where that love is not. The psalmist says, if I go up to the heavens, to the top of the mountains, you'll be there. If I make my bed in the depths, you'll be there. Now, note the turn of the phrase. Not if I accidentally find myself in the depths, you'll be there. But if I make my own bed in the depths, even there, you'll find me. There is no way you can go. No experience you can have where if you do not seek him with all your heart, you won't find him. In fact, my experience is you don't need to look very hard because he's normally coughing. You know, like when you play hide and seek with your kids and you're bored and you go, that's what God is doing because he wants to be found. No height, no depth, nothing you can go through. And I want you to leave this place with a confidence that if you're on the mountaintop and you're in the best place you've ever been in your life, then God is present and he enjoys your praise. And if you're going through something, a hidden secret experience that is costing you and hurting you, God is equally present with the equal amount of love. And dare I say a third thing, if you're living in sin, if there's some stuff in your life that you know isn't good, even there, you'll find that God is present in his love. For while you were yet sinners, Christ paid the ultimate price for you to be loved. And then thirdly, and I'll finish with this, if you're willing to trust Jesus. Now, I don't know what your situation is. I know some of you have been on the Christian path a long time. There may be someone here who is yet to make that decision. Let me say to you that if you are willing to trust Jesus, if you're willing to take the first step and say, look, in obedience, I will follow you, then you're in for a roller coaster of a ride. I don't know what experience you might have. I don't know. I can't guarantee where you're going to go with it. But I can guarantee this with absolute certainty. This is my testimony. That you won't do any of it without the abiding presence of Jesus Christ. Now that's exciting, isn't it? And I want to affirm you. I want to commend to you as individuals and as a lovely body and family of Jesus Christ. To take the words of your banner seriously, to know the height, the depth, the width of the presence and the love of Jesus Christ. Because I guarantee you, there's no way you can go. There's nothing. There's in the whole of creation that can separate you from it. Amen? Are you encouraged by that? Well, I'm encouraged by your encouragement. God bless you.